Today I want to talk to you about heal our land. Now let me give you a couple of things before we get into the meat of the sermon. I want you to be able to follow along because it can be a little bit confusing if you don't understand these two things. When I refer to the tabernacle, this is the portable temple that was used by the Israelites as they were traveling during their 40 years in the wilderness. Y'all remember that story? We've just finished that for those of you who've been here. So the tabernacle was the temporary temple. It was what they would put together. It was a tent and some walls and things. The temple, however, when I talk about the temple, it's the permanent place that King Solomon built, the permanent place that Jesus, 1,000 years after Solomon built it, Jesus himself taught from that temple. It was destroyed along the way and then rebuilt and so on and so forth, but it was the same location. So when I talk about tabernacle, it's during the wilderness. It's that tent that they would pop up and God's presence would be there and hover inside and fill it like we just asked him to fill our church facility. We asked him to fill our presence with his presence. So that was the tabernacle. The temple was that permanent place, and we'll talk about that. So, all right. A scripture that I keep seeing posted, and I'm sure that you keep seeing it posted as well on Facebook, is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The context of this passage is the dedication of the temple, the permanent location. Now, this is where, after the temple was finished and ready for God to move in, King Solomon prayed. So they had done all of this work, and they'd put all the instruments and the articles and the furniture and everything in, and beautiful gold and golden laid walls. It's just an absolutely beautiful, magnificent place that they built. Well, after it was finished, it was time for God to move in. Remember, we talked about God moving into the tabernacle last week. Well, now we're at the place where God was going to move into the temple in the same fashion. His glory filled the temple. God's glory came in and he filled the temple so much that the priests weren't even able to walk in. The people knelt with their faces to the ground. Now you can imagine the presence of Almighty God moving into this house so much that you can't even stand. That you bow to the ground. And they worshiped God and they said this, "He is good. His love endures forever." Well, that's not what we're hearing a lot from our community these days, is it? It's easy to get angry with God. But when you get in his presence, he's good. And you feel his love. It endures forever, is what they said. That, during that time, after the presence of God moved in, they had 22,000 cattle that they sacrificed. Can you imagine 22,000 cattle being sacrificed? 120,000 sheep and goats were sacrificed. Thank God we don't have to do that today. Talk about a slaughterhouse. That was God's house. They gave offerings. So that's what they did to bring in the presence of God into the temple. And after all of this, the people were sent to their homes. They were happy about, and they felt good about their lives. They felt good about God. They felt good about their new church, place of worship. And one night, after all of this was settled down, Solomon was in his bed, and he was there, and God spoke to him. God appeared, and he said, "I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people," that's God's interaction with planet Earth. "When I do this," God says, "if my people," now this is the only part that you see when you read it on Facebook, isn't it? "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." He's speaking of the temple. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Now, God chose that specific piece of land, Mount Moriah, to do his work there. And you understand, this is the same location where Abraham took Isaac to offer a sacrifice, and God provided a lamb in the thicket. So here's a little bit of a history lesson. Try to stay with me today. This is really important because we're going to pray and ask God's presence to fill this land. As we move into this place, we're going to ask God to bless. We're going to ask God to declare that this is his place where his ears and his eyes will be attentive to us. Amen? So Solomon built this temple in the mid-900s BC, about 3,000 years ago. And about 400 years after he built it, in 586 BC, the Babylonians, God was so frustrated with Israel. And as you read throughout the Old Testament, God was so frustrated because they kept worshiping false gods. They were treating each other absolutely awful. There was no respect for God's house or God's presence. And after so many warnings, after so much passion, and after so much pleading through prophets and telling them through prophets, guys, listen, you need to listen. You need to obey. You need to do what's right. You need to live with me and let me live in you. There's all of that passion throughout the Old Testament. And after all of that, God said, you know what? I've got to let them go. So he let the Babylonians come in 586 BC, after 400 years of that temple being in God's presence, being in that temple. They came in and they destroyed it. I mean, listen to what he said. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. God intended to always be there at that piece of land. It's interesting, isn't it? You see, God not only moved out, but he allowed the Babylonians to come in and absolutely destroy that temple. The Israelites rebuilt the temple after 70 years. God started bringing them back. Don't you know he's gracious? God started bringing them back into Jerusalem. But here's what's interesting. God never moved back in the temple. He never moved back in. The Ark of the Covenant still sits where most likely the prophet Jeremiah set it when Babylon attacked. For more than 500 years after that, they pretended God was in the temple. For more than 500 years, they pretended that God was in the temple, and they offered sacrifices. In 63 BC, the Romans sieged Jerusalem. General Pompey, if you've ever heard of him, was in charge of their military. This was a setup for Jesus to come and be crucified by the Romans. All these years, the surrounding nations had heard that Israel was the place with the living God, and that Israel had the temple with the living God residing inside of it. All these years, all the nations had been duped to believe that God lived inside the temple. They had pretended very well. And they had heard that also the only people that could go into the temple was the high priest once a year, that it was a sacred place, that it was the Holy of Holies, and if anyone else entered, they would die. Well, you can imagine Pompey and his army, they came in and they killed 12,000 Israelites that day. They attacked Israel and they killed 12,000 Israelites, and hardly any of their men were killed. His pride, his arrogance, and curiosity led him to the temple. He had heard the living God lives in there. If you go into this certain room, the far back room, you're going to die. He walked into the temple, and you can imagine as he approached the temple, the people of Israel, there's dead bodies, it's quiet, the Romans have come in, and as he shuffles towards there, you can hear the dirt on his feet, there's not any movement, and he walks into the temple, and the priests and everybody's standing there going, oh man. He begins to walk through the temple. And then he comes into the holy place. There's the showbread, the table of the showbread. And he probably reaches down and takes a piece of it because he can't imagine that this place has a living God in it. But he's wondering. He looks around. There are the candles. There's the gold walls. There's this beautiful, beautiful temple. And right before him is this thick veil. And he says, that must be the room there God resides. And he walks up to the room or the curtain, and you can imagine him begin to peel back that curtain, wondering what's behind it. And he looks into the Holy of Holies, and he walks in, and it's empty. God's not there. Pompey turned around and he walked back out. Some people may have been surprised, but the priests weren't. They knew God never moved back into the temple. And he looked at them and he said, "Clean up this place. You can resume your rituals tomorrow." Just another ritualistic religion. That's all he found. No God. And today, well, let me back up here and say this. The priest never repaired it after Jesus tore that from top to bottom. It was ripped when Jesus died, and the Israelites never repaired it. And 70 years later, after Jesus died, the temple was destroyed again. Today, this is what sits at that same location, the Dome of the Rock. It's a Muslim mosque. You watch the news, you're going to see this on the news. You see, not only is God not there, but those who have vowed to destroy his people are there. The very place God said, "This is my place. I will have eyes and ears for you at this place. I will always be here." That very place, this is what sits there. The Temple Mount is symbolic of something significant in our lives, God's land. You see, you have been declared by God to be his temple. You have been declared by God to be his land, that he wants to move in and fill the temple, fill your life with his presence. God wants to reside in you. God wants to make his home inside of you. God wants the world to know that he lives inside of you. God wants the world to know that when they look at you, they see somebody that God resides in. You see, God wants to heal your land. You and I have to be careful that we're not like the Israelites that pretended for 500 years to do sacrifices. They pretended to be to have God living inside of us. Here's what happens to us when we pretend. When the enemy lays siege on us, war comes into your life, and difficulty and tragedy happens, the enemy triumphantly walks in and pridefully walks over to see, is God really in John's life? Is God really, is he really there? Does Jerry Eaton really know who he is? Is Francis really saved? Does God really live in the temple? He says, "Ha, see, God isn't there. Go ahead, resume your rituals." Or is he there? It's your choice. Here's what we need to know. Coming to church week after week is not going to put God in the temple. Amen. Pretending to be saved doesn't save you. Let's be honest. How many of us have been there? Three of us. singing or playing an instrument, it's not going to save you. Painting the church doesn't save you. Cleaning the church doesn't save you. Being the pastor of the church does not save you. All of those things are good things, and we are to do those things because we are saved. But they don't save us. We can pretend. And pretending we're saved, pretending we are the house of God, I don't know about you, but I'm not interested. Amen? We can pretend this land is God's land. We can call it a church. We can pretend it's God's land. All we want, but what happens when we get attacked? Then we'll see. The community is so happy to see this piece of property, 5101 FM 424. This piece of property that has housed a chapel for 98 years, the community is so happy to see that a church is back here again. But is it really a holy piece of property? Do God's people reside here? That's our choice. Is it going to go the way many other churches have gone? Arguing, fighting, rituals, traditions, money-hungry leaders, politically correct pulpits, feeding people with itching ears, with motivational speeches, so that we can pretend we have God? Or can we actually have Him? Can this land be cleansed and welcome God in? It can. How? You see, God cleanses the land with the people who inhabit the land. God cleanses the land with the people who inhabit the land. When God was sending the Israelites into the land, He gave them detailed instructions to make sure that everyone was clear on the mission and to keep them from making the same mistakes the people living there had already made. You understand, they were going into Canaan, godless land, where there were all kinds of idol worship, and these people were committing acts with each other that were just, it blows your mind, not just with each other, but they were claiming to be connecting with God while doing these acts. And He was saying, look, if you go into this land and you take on their attitude, you take on who they are, that's a problem. You need to be separate and set apart and make sure. And so that's why He wrote the book of Leviticus. Y'all know we've been going through Genesis and we just got finished with Exodus. And this is what the book of Leviticus is about. God giving detailed instructions on how to live the way they need to live in the land that they're about to go into. So going through the book of Leviticus, honestly, it's very tedious. If you've never read it, I don't know that I suggest it, but it's, no, I'm kidding. It's worth at least saying you've read it, all right? So knowing that, you know, God gives them instructions on what types of offerings to make, different times of the year that they need to make these offerings and sacrifices, detailed instructions on how to keep disease and viruses out of the community. God gave them that so they could be protected. Instructions on how they should treat each other with respect and treat each other and God with respect as well. Well, a few weeks ago, we talked about how Moses came down from the mountain where he'd been for 40 days and God had given him the Ten Commandments. Y'all remember that story. He comes down the mountain with the tablets, with the Ten Commandments written on them, and he gets so angry because he sees that Aaron has allowed the community, the community came together and they rioted. We can imagine that now, can't we? They rioted and they said, you let us make a golden image. And they made a huge cow. Why we want to worship cows, I have no idea. But they made a giant golden image of a cow. I don't know, it could have been a small one. Whatever the case, it was a problem and they were worshiping it. Aaron was in second command. He's the brother of Moses and he gave in to the riot. They demanded that he allow them to make that golden calf. Aaron gave in. Now fast forward to Leviticus chapter 10. Aaron has been restored. God is gracious. And God made him the high priest of the people. God has just moved into the tabernacle, and they've started doing the sacrifices. What a big job that was. And, you know, understand, this was the tabernacle, the portable temple that they moved, that God moved in. And Aaron, being the high priest, he also had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. They were priests that God allowed to work under their father, Aaron. Now, there's a collection of ancient Jewish writings called the Talmud. The Talmud gives us a picture of who these two sons were, because there's hardly anything written about them in Scripture. And there's a story that one day Moses and Aaron were walking down the street, and Nadab and Abihu were walking behind them, and they said this. Nadab turned to Abihu and he said, "When will these two elders die so that you and I can lead the generation?" They had an attitude. And it says, God heard this. Let us see who will bury whom. God can fix things, can't he? So here we have that kind of a situation going on with these two sons, and it was the eighth day after they had moved into the tabernacle. 22,000 bulls or cows have been, cattle have been, 120,000 goats, and you understand, long week. It's the eighth day. Everybody's excited. Here's the tabernacle. And it says this: Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. We don't know what unauthorized fire is. Okay? Something that they burned that should not have been burned to the Lord. Okay? Contrary to God's command. God said, this is what I want. This is the way I want it. He was very specific. And they did it contrary. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. Man. And look what it says. Aaron was silent. Aaron had been a bad example to his sons, and now they're gone. He was silent. So God gave all of these instructions, and he validated it and said, guys, I'm serious. And God continued giving Moses instructions about the people, telling them about ritually clean and unclean situations and infections and how to be ceremonial cleansed. And he gave Moses this responsibility, and this just blows my mind. He says, for keeping the people of Israel separate from that which makes them ritually unclean, lest they die in their unclean condition by defiling my dwelling, which is among them. He says, Moses, I'm giving you the responsibility to keep the people clean. I can't imagine that kind of responsibility. A few chapters later, Leviticus 18, God is giving them instructions on their sexual behavior. Leviticus 18:3, he says, you must not do as they did in Egypt, where you used to live. You guys saw how the Egyptians lived. You saw their lifestyle. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am sending you, where I'm bringing you. Do not follow their practices. He says, I need you to pay attention to this. And he goes into way more detail than I ever thought of. He says, don't be intimate with a close relative. Don't be intimate with your mom. Yuck. Your stepmom, your sister, your half-sister, your daughter-in-law, your grandchild. He says, don't do it. Your sister-in-law, your aunt. It's even uncomfortable just reading this to you, all right? God goes into all of this and he says, your neighbor's wife, don't do it. An animal or a man, men don't do it with men, and so on and so forth. God left no stone unturned. He was trying to tell them, look, sex is for marriage, and I need you to pay attention to this. And then he says this, don't pollute yourself in any of these ways. This is how the nations become polluted. Let me ask you a question. Is our nation polluted? God says, this is how. The ones that I'm going to drive out of the land before you, even the land itself became polluted. And I punished it for its iniquities. The land vomited up its inhabitants. You must keep my decrees and laws, natives and foreigners both. You must not do any of these abhorrent things. The people who lived in this land before you arrived did all these things and polluted the land. And if you pollute it, the land will vomit you up as it vomited up the nations that preceded you. Those who do any of these abhorrent things will be cut off from their people. Keep to what I tell you. Don't engage in any of the abhorrent acts that were practiced before you came. Don't pollute yourselves with them. I am your God. He's saying, I'm your God. Don't do this. Listen to me. God was saying he would purify the land by sending in unpolluted people. Are we the unpolluted people for this land? Do you realize that sin doesn't just affect the hearts of men? It affects animals. I don't know how. It affects the land. I don't know how, but that's what the scripture says. Only God sees and only God understands how it affects the animals. Only God understands how it affects the land. This is why God, when God sent the Israelites in, he said, don't just destroy the enemy, destroy all of the animals, destroy everything. Wipe it out. This is why when God flooded the earth, he didn't just kill all the people. He flooded the earth. He said, man, the whole earth, you realize there were probably more than 4 billion people on the planet at the time of the flood. That's a lot of people. God cleansed the land. Have you ever considered the earth to be alive? A living organism? When you read throughout Scripture and understand the attributes that God gave to planet Earth, you look and go, man, I wonder, that's interesting. You see, even back in Genesis, when God cursed Adam and Eve, he also cursed the ground. He also cursed the earth. And that's why the earth has earthquakes. That's why we have tornadoes. That's why we have lightning. This is a living organism that we're standing on. It's something God created that's alive. Scientists, as they've studied through their satellite pictures and things, it's absolutely amazing. They've seen the difference between planet Earth and all of the other planets around. And they're looking for another planet that could potentially have life on it. And they're looking for something that looks like what planet Earth looks like, because Earth is totally different. When you look at planet Earth in infrared light compared to the other planets, they say this: the Earth is strange and wonderful. It's a wonderful anomaly among the planets of the solar system. Our atmosphere, the air we breathe, was revealed to be outrageously out of equilibrium in a chemical sense. And they said the atmosphere of Earth is like a mixture of gases, hydrocarbons with oxygen, which is basically like what we need for a carburetor to fuel an engine, to make an engine run. It's a mixture of chemicals that allows an engine to run. Isn't that interesting? And they said that the atmosphere around all of these other planets is more like what comes out of your exhaust system. It's already been burned. There's no life to it. But the planet Earth is full of life. It's glowing with life. It's amazing. In the same way, the ground is alive, the water is alive, the atmosphere is alive. This is God's living creation, and it grows grass, it grows trees, it grows stuff just like your body grows hair on it. Planet Earth is absolutely amazing. Romans chapter 8 says this: for the creation, Earth, waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Planet Earth is frustrated. That's a feeling, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation is groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. What? For what? For the return of Jesus. The earth is groaning. It feels the sin. It feels where we conduct things that are wrong in our lives. It feels it, and it groans in the eager expectation for the Lord Jesus to return. Every time murder happens, blood seeps into the ground. And the Bible says that that blood cries up from the ground and says, justice needs to be done. Every time there's fighting, every time there's rape, every time there's violence, incest, drunkenness, adultery, greed, gluttony, gossip, jealousy, all of these things that destroy, every time the earth says, oh, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. The land needs to be cleansed. Our land needs to be cleansed. Our lives, we've got to be cleansed. We've got to let God come in and cleanse us. For the last few years, this house was not a house of worship. The building in the back was a winery. And the chapel was used for a store of sorts. I can only imagine that there were things that happened here that were destructive to marriages, homes, families, lives in the last few years. I have to wonder if someone ever drove off of this property drunk. I have to wonder if there was ever a married person that met a secret lover here on this property. I have to wonder if families were affected because of what took place on this property. I wonder if over the last few years, if pride, anger, lust, greed, gluttony, envy, and sloth on this property. I have to wonder. And today, may God be able to look and see that this land is being purified because we're moving in, because His people are taking over. Right now, in the shack that once was wrong, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being told. And kids are being taught the parable of the sower today. It's beautiful. Thursday night, our students, we played games. We played giant Jenga. Caleb had a real strong run. Rematch Thursday night. That means he lost. Barely. I think he let her win. We talked about Jesus. And we talked about the hope that we have, no matter what our community is doing. The blood of Christ is moving into the house through you. Your home. Has Jesus moved in? Man, it's easy. It's so easy to pretend. A home can be made clean by one child accepting Jesus and coming in. It's amazing what a child can do when they accept Christ. A community can be made clean because of one little church where the presence of God really moves in, where people aren't bent to argue and try to manipulate each other and say sin is okay. A city can be made clean, a state can be made clean, a nation can be made clean, and God will use us to cleanse the land. Would you bow your heads? We can and we will have fun on this land. But we must also have reverence on this land. But let's talk about you. You have the most prized piece of property that God really wants. You. The real you. And God wants to fill the temple that's inside of you, every nook and cranny, with His presence. Do you realize the living God takes up residence inside of you? Are you respecting His presence in you? Have you been taught how to respect His presence in you? Or are you like Aaron's sons who have added their own flair to the fire? Are you being used by God to cleanse the land? Or are you part of what is defiling the land? You see, when God moves in, He cleanses you. When God moves in, He cleanses you. This is how He cleanses the land. He moves in. And today, right here, right now, you can let God come in and cleanse your temple. That sacred place inside of you, you can be clean. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, you can be clean. We don't have to sacrifice 22,000 cattle today. We don't have to sacrifice 120,000 goats and sheep. There was one sacrifice that was made for you, and that is Jesus. You, all you have to do is lay yourself on the altar. You have to die to yourself and take up your God-created self. Would you let that happen if you haven't? Jesus, come in and cleanse. Wash. I want to belong to you, really. God, as a pastor, I don't want to pretend. And I don't believe anybody in this congregation wants to pretend that you're alive and in the house. We really want you. So come in. Heal us. Heal our land. We present our open door to you. So that God, when we're tried and when we're tempted, and the enemy pokes his head in and sees the living God is inside of us, we'll be able to walk with confidence and strength and know that you are our Savior and our God. We don't even have to fight our own battles. You're our God. And so today we turn our hearts over to you. We want to be the people of God. That as the community drives by, they look and see the living God is there. In Jesus' name.